be seated. Good morning, Christ the Rock. My name is Joe Pullen. I'm one of the pastors here. In honor of the lunar eclipse this week, I cleared my head of any obstructions. Yeah. Hey, I believe that God has a personal message for you today that comes out of the scripture we're going to be studying. I feel it in my heart. I felt it in my spirit all week. So without delay, let's just dive right in, okay? Is that fair enough? How many of you love to follow? Show of hands. I mean, like when you get out of bed in the morning, like following is your gig. Like I can't wait to follow somebody. Yeah, not most of us, right? And yet we're in the middle of a sermon series about following. Now, last week, Pastor Joel Ziner spoke, and he showed us, you know, in general, none of us really like to follow. And we have a lot of idols in our life. And those idols create barriers that make it difficult for us to follow. He highlighted, too, about our desire for control over our own lives. And that desire for control keeps us from surrendering all of ourselves to Jesus. But then he also reminded us of a very important reality, and that is that Jesus is the king, right? He's the king, which means my life is not my own. It belongs to him. It means that I'm a subject of his kingdom, not my own. And as Americans, that's a really, really difficult concept to grasp, that my life is not my own, it's his. But since we're studying following, there's a funny little prerequisite to following that we all have to understand, and that's before you can follow, you first have to acknowledge that there's a leader, that there's an authority in our life. And in my opinion, this is why I feel so strongly about this message today, I think that this is the number one reason why people stall out in their faith, why God doesn't seem real to them, because it feels like your faith is just kind of dead, is that because Jesus has never become the true authority over your life. I mean, all of us can kind of mentally acknowledge that Jesus is everything that he says he is. That the Bible is true and it can be trusted, but what it really boils down to when we stand at those forks in our life, you know, where we've got a choice between going my way or going God's way, if you look at the history of our life, it's my way that usually wins. But that's not following. Followers treat Jesus as the authority by honoring whatever he decides. Now, my wife and I went to a wedding couple of weeks ago, and my wife loves to dance, and she's fantastic at it. She's so free and uninhibited. It just comes naturally to her. All her body parts just work together in perfect harmony. It's effortless. So why God put the two of us together is a mystery to me. I don't understand, because when I hear Jesus describe hell as a place of never-ending torment, like I know there's a dance floor in hell. All eternity, fast dancing in public. Oh my goodness. When I hit the dance floor, I feel like a drunk octopus or one of those puppets where all the strings got tied together and I'm just flailing around. Not cool. And so on the rare occasion when I decide to step out onto a dance floor, and it is a rare occasion, I have to follow my wife. I have to. And in addition to following her, I need extra help. Like I need those songs that come with instructions. You know, guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? The slide to the left, crisscross, everybody clap your hands. You know, like without the instructions and without following my wife, I think I'd get trampled or swept out to sea or something. So I have a choice in those moments. I can dance the way I dance. I can dance my way, or I can follow. But I really don't want to follow. I'd rather be the guy that's cool and has it all together and that everybody else is looking at him. Why is that so hard? And why can't we trust Jesus enough to truly follow him, even if he leads us to dance? Well, there's lots of reasons that we don't follow. I mean, if you look at history, you look at our life, even your own personal experiences, we have a long history of people in authority or power who have misused it. They have broken our trust. They have proven at times themselves to be incompetent. They've even used their power to cause harm or endanger us. I'm talking about parents, teachers, coaches, national leaders, even pastors and priest. And those people in authority, they didn't deliver on what they had promised. They didn't use their power in a way to honor us or love us. And so naturally, we're very skeptical, mistrustful, and very resistant to authority. And here's what's happened over time. We've began treating following like it's some disease that has to be cured. Like it's, if you're a follower, you're less than someone who's a leader. Or that you somehow lose out when you follow, and that's messed up. I mean, in our culture, it sends us a lot of message, like chart your own course, go your own way, you be you. And when's the last time you set your son or daughter in your lap or had your parent tell you, you know, like, son, the gift I see in you is you are a natural born follower. We don't say stuff like that. It's our striving for control, to manage our own distrust and our fears and anxieties. We don't want to follow. And yet, Jesus, in his first words in public ministry, said this. He said, follow me. So following Jesus is exactly what he wants. Why don't we do it consistently? You know, many people know what God says. Be forgiving, be loving, put others first. But we don't do it. But that's the very thing that distinguishes followers from not followers. Followers honor what the leader decides and do what the leader says do. But if you look at the choices of our life and the history of our life, our choices often show that we don't actually really truly believe it's even necessary to do what Jesus says. We often don't really even think we have to, as if it's optional. And that's a big deal, because if that's true, then that means that Jesus isn't really the authority of our life. And it means that we're not followers, and that's a problem. Jesus has lots to say about this. Now, here's why I'm excited about the message today. I am living this struggle right now. There's a situation in my life that I have battled for years and years and years, and I just don't seem to get any headwinds into it. I don't get any headway. And so everything in me right now in this situation just wants to cave into my anger and bitterness about it and retreat into a place of self-protection. It's ugly. I'm standing at a fork, just like I described. I have a choice. I can go my way, or I can handle this situation the way Jesus says handle it. But here's the struggle within me. Jesus' way says, Joe, you got to drop your self-protection. You got to be vulnerable again and open yourself up to being hurt and feeling stupid if it happens. You got to give up your anger and forgive. You got to stop with the bitterness. And I don't want to do that. I'm at a place where I'm kind of exhausted and I'm not really feeling like taking another God-sized faith leap in my life. And that's what tells me I need this message. And I've been wrestling with God over this for the last couple of weeks because I've been blowing it here, honestly. So I'm speaking to me as much as I'm speaking to any of you. But the good news is today we're going to talk about a guy who followed Jesus as the authority in his life. And you know what? He did it so well that he nailed it. He did it so well that it made Jesus literally like stop in his tracks, highlight what he was doing that was so fantastic. And we're here to learn from this guy because I've got a lot to learn from him, and I imagine you might too. Now, before we meet this man that we're going to study, let's look at what Jesus was doing right before their two lives intersected, because I think it's very important. What was happening was Jesus was giving his sermon on the Mount. This is his most important sermon that he spoke while he was on earth. And he had a lot to say about his authority over our life. He had a lot to say about his authority. He had a lot to say about why we should follow him and about why that's the best thing for us. And we can't go over the whole sermon right now, but let's look at a couple key verses out of that sermon that Jesus gave to teach us about following. Here's one of the things that he said about following. He said, if anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It's not your life. He said, when you pray, this is how you're supposed to pray. This is the attitude you're supposed to have. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Joe, it's not about you and your prayers. It's God, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not your life. It says, no one can serve 2 masters. You got to choose. You can't serve both God and money. as you live your life and you choose what's important to you, here's your number one priority. It's not your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he gives this warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who follows, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he ends the whole sermon with this question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Because that's following. Followers honor what the leader decides and do what the leader says. And so how did this crowd of people react to what Jesus said when he was talking about his authority? They said, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. So clearly, Jesus, following Jesus matters to God. And all of us, I know in every situation of our lives, we all stand at those forks where we have those choices to do life our way or to do it God's way. And so did the person that Jesus met very shortly after finishing this sermon. Let's read about him. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. But Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. And then something crazy happens. Jesus stops in his tracks, turns to everybody else who's following him, and he says, guys, did you see what just happened here? And this was Jesus' response. It says, hearing this, Jesus was amazed. Many translations say that he marveled. And he said to everyone following him, I tell you, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And I tell you guys, I'm warning you, I'm telling you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons, my own family, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then he turns away from the audience following him. He turns back to centurion and then he tells him, go. As you have believed, let it be done for you. What great news. And his servant was cured at that moment. Wow, there's a lot going on there. So what happened that made this such an amazing event that it made Jesus marvel? Because I want to know. Well, first, let's look at this centurion. I mean, we don't have a lot of centurions running around Appleton these days, so let's find out what this guy's deal is. Centurion was a seasoned officer in command of 100 soldiers. He's got at least 15 years of battle-tested faithfulness to Rome. This guy's a big deal. He's in the top 1% of the Roman army's chain of command. And in those days, you know, there weren't satellites, there weren't teleconferences or email or ways for Rome to exert its power over the far distant kingdoms that it ruled. No, they did it through the centurions. When the centurion spoke, he was the power of Rome. When he spoke as if Caesar himself was speaking. This is a man of power. He's a man of great respect. And centurions are always spoken of favorably within the scripture. This guy is a big deal. And yet, he has a servant who's paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Luke, one of the other gospel writers, who was a doctor, described the man's condition this way. He said that he was ready to die, that he was so ill. And so here's this battle-tested centurion who's facing the one battle that he can't conquer, and that's death. You ever face that one battle in your life that you just can't seem to get any headway over? You can't conquer? That's why I want to study this guy, because that's what I'm facing. How does he handle the situation that he can't conquer? What can I learn from him? What did he do that made Jesus marvel? Well, let's look at what he didn't do, okay? And he could have done any of these things and it would have been legit. We wouldn't have blinked an eye. But here's what he could have done. He could have used all his power and authority to have his servant evacuated back to Rome to be treated by the best doctors there. I mean, after all, that's what we do with our own soldiers today who get wounded on the battlefield. He could have issued an order to have his servant's family come from Rome and come to there to care for him, oversee his treatment, and then oversee his burial. That would have been really kind. He could have even sent his soldiers to force Jesus to come to his home and heal his servant. I mean, after all, when Jesus was saying that statement about if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two, he was talking about a Roman soldier's authority to force you to carry their stuff for a mile. That would have been legit. But no, that's not what happened. He did none of that. Instead, as a follower of Jesus, this centurion responded to Jesus as the authority in his life. He took actions, bold actions, that flowed out of his faith. And I want to show you three ways that he did that. I want to show you three ways that he treated Jesus as the authority in his life. And here's what he did to make Jesus marvel, okay? It's great stuff. Point number one. He brought his situation to Jesus without demands, without demanding the solution that he wanted. In Luke chapter 7, Luke gives a more detailed version of what happened in this same story. Matthew's is very concise. But what actually happened was the centurion told his servants and he asked some Jewish elders to go on his behalf to deliver his message to Jesus. And the message was this. He said it this way. He said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible agony." That was the message. So notice what he does. First thing out of his mouth is he calls Jesus Lord. That's a big deal, and here's why. Because in Rome, Roman soldiers, especially those in leadership, have spent their entire career, their entire life, responding to Caesar this way. They would shout out in public whenever he was around, "There is no God but Caesar." And so for this man to call Jesus Lord was a big deal. And he calls Jesus Lord, and then he immediately follows it by that statement by focusing on his simple description of the problem with no strings attached. He says, "Lord, my servant is dying." That's it. He just lifts up the situation to Jesus. He didn't demand healing, though we know that that's what he wanted. He didn't demand an audience with Jesus. He just pled with Jesus about the situation. And I know that when you're hurting and when you're desperate for something, that is really, really hard to do. I mean, we want to convince God to do what we say do as if we don't really trust that he understands our situation accurately enough to fix it right. But here's what happens when we give God our situation without the demands. That means that we're following him. That's what it means. When we treat him as the leader, when we take our command, our desires, and we present it without demands, we don't tell him when it has to happen. We don't tell him how it's supposed to improve or get better. What we're doing there is we're showing faith in him to actually allow him to care for us in the way that he sees best. That's what the Roman centurion did. I mean, think about it. Okay, this Roman centurion, he had one shot with Jesus. One. That's it. And yet he used that one shot to lift up his situation to Jesus the way he did because he was acknowledging Jesus as the leader. He treated Jesus as the authority. Plenty of people in Scripture came to Jesus and wanted healing, but nobody ever approached Jesus like this guy. And it made Jesus marvel. There's another way that the centurion made Jesus marvel. It was also in his approach to Jesus. It's how he came to Jesus. And so I want to point out how the centurion made Jesus marvel with his attitude. And that's point number two. Point number two is the centurion had a respectful, humble approach to Jesus. He treated Jesus like the king. I mean, it's simple enough, right? But so often we don't do that. Every word, the way he postured himself, the way he calculatingly approached Jesus, all of that communicated to Jesus and to everybody around that, "Jesus, you're the authority here. I'm not." Do you know why the centurion sent Jewish elders to go deliver his message to Jesus on his behalf? It was out of respect. The centurion knew Jewish culture. He knew that a Jewish rabbi like Jesus was not supposed to have associations with a non-Jew, even a strong, powerful Jew like Jesus. It was out of respect. Out of respect for Jesus, the centurion didn't expect to become an exception to the rule. He honored that. Out of respect for Jesus, the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. I honor the fact that you're not supposed to come into my house and be around a sick person. That's not a Jew. It would make you unclean. Out of respect for Jesus and Jesus' power over all creation, the centurion said to Jesus, hey, like my servant is to me, I too am a man under authority. I know how this works, Jesus. The one who's in charge gets to make the decisions. And I'm not in charge. You are. So, Jesus, say the word, and it's as good as done. And he didn't say to Jesus, say the word, until after he waited for Jesus to decide that that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do when he said, I'll come and heal him. Throughout this whole encounter, the centurion held Jesus in a place of awe and honor and respect. And he did another thing that's pretty noteworthy, and that is that he made it easy for Jesus to serve him. And in fact, Jesus wasn't serving him. He was serving someone that the centurion loved. In Luke chapter 7, in his account, the centurion told Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself. Don't trouble yourself. You can say the word from here. He made it easy. And I tell you, this is a big deal. This is so radically different how this man treated Jesus and responded to him than most of us, including myself, approach God. What we want is we want God to make serving him convenient for us. We don't want to have to go out of our way to come be with Jesus. We don't want to have to skip our plans to worship Jesus. We don't want to have to give our money to fund his priorities. We want God to show up on demand, do it our way, do what we say, and then we can get really defensive really fast if he dares to ask anything in return. True? That's not following. That's not showing respect and humility before a holy God that we believe is the king over our life. And as I've prepared for this, I know I've got work to do in my own life on how I approach Jesus. I'm often not respectful, certainly not by the measure that this man was. I want Jesus to respond on my timeline, advance my cause, and do things the way I want it done. Instead of like kneeling before him and saying, here's my situation, Jesus, do with it as you see best. That's hard for me. There's a third way that centurion followed Jesus as the authority, and this is it. He took a faith-filled risk to honor Jesus. I mean, put yourself in the centurion's shoes, okay? It's your son or daughter that's sick and is about to die. Jesus is in your town. He's in your neighborhood, walking your streets. And then you know Jesus, right? You've heard his reputation, that he loves everybody, that he's powerful. He's done a lot of miracles. So wouldn't you be thrilled to death when he says, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to heal your servant. I mean, this is how I would respond. I would want Jesus in my house doing his thing. My daughter, and I got to pay her for this. I just screwed up. I made a deal with my kids. I'll never use a sermon illustration about you without your permission. And if I do by accident, I'll pay you $100. It's a great way to have your kids listen to your sermon. And I just slipped on my tongue. But my daughter was in the hospital when she was really young for pneumonia. And I think about being by her bedside then and praying over her. And if I was the centurion, if Jesus was on Fort Bragg with us near that moment when she was ill, I would have wanted Jesus to come into her hospital room, lay hands on her. Jesus, do that thing you do where you spit in the mud and make that paste. Jesus, put your hand in her ears, lay across her body, speak words of life over her. I wanted all of that. Whatever you can do, Jesus, do it and do it personally. And that's why I know I need to grow here, because I wouldn't have dreamed of saying Don't bother coming. But here you are. You're the centurion. You're the one who runs this place. This is your town. Everybody's watching you to see how you're going to respond. And now you've got what you've wanted. All you've got to do is keep your mouth shut, don't screw it up, and it's in the bag. And yet your faith, your respect, and your honor for Jesus just wells up inside of you as Jesus is on his way to come to your house and do what he promised. And yet you risk it all by telling Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. Don't trouble yourself, Jesus. That's crazy. You're the authority here, Jesus. You don't come to me. I go to you. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. Just say the word and it's as good as done. Man, this guy had such great faith in the spoken word of God, and he put action to that faith. In this moment, he took a God-sized risk with his whole life. And we know how the story turns out. We've got hindsight, but he doesn't know how it's going to end. And in that moment, he just told everybody within earshot, hey, I'm not as big a deal as Jesus. He had just committed treason against Rome by calling Jesus Lord. He had just jeopardized his ability to continue to lead his soldiers and to continue to command authority over the people that he was sent there to rule. And he did it all for the sake of respecting and honoring Jesus through a faith-filled risk that could have cost his servant his life. And that made Jesus marvel. He marveled. Jesus was amazed. You know, to marvel means to experience something that is so emotionally powerful, it captivates your full attention, and you just end up standing there and gaze. And here we have the King, the creator of the universe, stopped in his tracks, gazing over something a mere human just did. Jesus stopped in his tracks. He turned to everybody following him, and he highlighted everything that this centurion just did and taught us how to follow him by taking a faith-filled risk. You know, in all of Scripture, Jesus only marvels one other time, and it wasn't good. He was in his hometown, and he marveled at his own people's lack of belief in him. And as this crowd was watching what the centurion did and Jesus turned to teach them, Jesus gave them a warning. He's like, look, many of you think because you're a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're going to be with me in the kingdom of heaven, but you're going to be surprised. You won't be because you have never treated me like I'm the authority. You have never treated me with the respect and awe that this man has. You have never put action and risk to your faith. And as your pastor and somebody who loves this church, I don't want us to make the same mistake. We don't have to. Praise God. Wouldn't you want Jesus to marvel at you? What a deal. I mean, we can, right? God, and this is why I said at the beginning that I believe that God has a message for each person here today. It is God and his sovereignty and his love for you that led you here today to hear this message. Hear the scripture for a reason. I want you to know that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times in your past that you have not followed Jesus, today you can. I want you to know that Jesus will treat you the same way that he treated this centurion. Because I want you to know how Jesus treated this centurion. Okay, Jesus was all-knowing. He knew the future and the present. He knew that it was the centurions who were responsible for holding the Jewish people captive and causing them so much torment. Jesus knew that it would be a centurion that would oversee his arrest. He knew that it would be another centurion who would oversee him being beaten to a bloody pulp. He knew that it would be a centurion that would lead a team that would lead to his execution. And he knew that it would be a centurion that would stand before Pontius Pilate and confirm that Jesus was in fact dead. And yet Jesus looked at this person, this centurion, who by all rights was his enemy, and Jesus loved him. Jesus volunteered to go heal his servant at the centurion's house against all custom and even common sense. And Jesus looked at his enemy in the eye and he said, "Go. As you have believed, let it be done for you." That's marvelous. That's how Jesus treats us. That's how much he loves you, and that's how far he will go to win your heart. Wouldn't you want to trust an authority figure like Jesus? We can. Let's do like the centurion. In every situation, in every corner of our life, let's treat Jesus as the authority over it by honoring whatever he decides and doing whatever he says to do. And we do it by giving our life situations to Jesus without demand, by having a respectful and humble approach, and by taking a God-sized risk in faith. So we're going to enter into this time of response and reflection. We all stand at those forks where we can acknowledge Jesus as the authority or we can go our own way. And I'm in it with you. That situation I've been in, I'm going to be at these steps praying about it. I'm inviting anyone else who has a similar struggle to join me so you face whatever's in your life. Let's elevate Jesus this morning. Look at your life and ask, where isn't Christ the authority? Start there. Maybe there's a relationship that needs healing. Or a relationship that needs to end. Maybe Jesus isn't Lord over your money or the authority over your time or over your anxiety and fear and control or Lord over your bedroom. You're at a fork. So let's follow Jesus today by honoring whatever he decides, by respectfully taking our situations to him. No demands, and then taking some God-sized risk to honor him. Because when you do, he will marvel. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this man's story. Thank you for the boldness of his faith, and I am inspired to follow you more closely as a result of all that he's done. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you treat your enemies. And if that's how you treat your enemy, then I know that you can love me in my situation right now. And it's by faith, Lord, that I'm going to pray, and I'm asking all of us to pray. And I pray that if anyone hasn't ever given their life to you, that today would be a day that they are drawn to you to say, yes, I want him as authority in my life. And for those of us who have followed but may have wandered, Lord, may we come back to you. Whatever needs to be done, Lord, we lift our church, we lift our lives up to you to say, do with it as you please, because you're the authority. In Christ's name, amen.